what treasures they are. And I'm just so thankful that they trusted us with you. The Lord has told me many, many times, he says, I want to take you to this place because I want you to meet my bride. I want you to meet your brothers and sisters. I want you to see what I'm doing in their lives. It's so amazing. And that's what I love about the prophetic, because it's not a gift as such. It is a relationship. It's the unfolding of a relationship that I have with the Lord, where I hear his heart about the people that he hovers over, that he treasures, that he embraces, that he thinks about morning, noon, and night. You know, he's in love with us. I don't know if you picked up on that, but I hope so. And he's been talking to me about love stories. And he said, if you got to know everyone who's seated here, you would find out that they have an unfolding love story. Last night, Tamsin and Graham were sharing about their love story, not just how God brought them together, but how they came to the Lord. And that it was that love story that changed everything.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something that has been big in the heart of God, especially in this last season. I don't know about you, but we've been through some really tough stuff in the last few years. When he said he was gonna shake everything that could be shaken, he meant it. And there's been a lot of shifting and shaping and shaking and all the S words. Yes, that too. he has been talking to me about beauty treatments. He said, you know, when you go to the beauty parlor, you look pretty crazy when you're going through beauty treatments, don't you? I mean, well, no, you've never been to the beauty salon? Well, okay, I understand that. No, we have. There's process when you go to the hairdresser, or you go, have you ever seen women wearing facial masks and they look like a cucumber? Well, I mean, it's not pretty, but in order to get pretty, there are processes that we go through. And he said, that's what I'm doing with my bride right now. And so we're seeing each other in process. And he says, but I want you to remind the bride how beautiful she is to me. How beautiful she is. He paid such a high price for you, Rob. For you, Helen. He paid such a high price. And he hasn't forgotten anything. Not one thing. You know, that longing that was in your heart at the very beginning. There. It says that nobody can come to him without that. Did you know that? That means he really, really wanted you and he was willing to put up with a lot of your attitude and my attitude to get us into place because he wants us to know his heart for each and every one of us. His promises are yes and amen. Don't let go of them. Remind him. It's not like he's forgotten, but there's something in our own spirit, and this is for everybody, there's something in us that needs to contend, needs to fight for something that he gives us, because we get authority in those areas when we believe beyond, when we believe beyond. I'm asking the Lord, what do you want me to say? And he says, I just want you to talk to my bride. So I'm listening. What is he wanting to say? I want you to hear him, not me. See, those beauty treatments are there so that you don't see me. You see him. That's the end game, is that you're able to encounter him today. You're not encountering my gift. You're encountering him through my gift. The Lord says, I've given out gifts here. And he said, when my bride knows my heart, when she knows my love, she's going to start to treasure those gifts I've given her, because those gifts are for others. He's never given me a gift that is meant for me. The gifts are meant to be developed so that I can release him as part of those beauty treatments. And hunger is a big beauty treatment. It is a big bottle that he pours over us, and we need to value and treasure the hunger that we have for him. If it starts to diminish, there's a reason. And I'm going to share a little bit about that. Because when we think about even the natural course of life, little children, when they are born again, or when they're born, they are very self-oriented, aren't they? Very selfish little creatures. Everything revolves around them. Everything. And they are, they're the most important thing. Their appetites are the most important thing. Everything. It's time-consuming. But as a child grows and develops, there's a change that happens, and that is that they begin to look outward. And I feel this is something that the Lord's really doing in his bride. He's saying, you're coming of age. You're coming of age. And I've saved you from something. See, he began to talk to me a long time ago. He said, people think of sin as what they do. But sin isn't what they do. What they do reveals sin. But sin is self-governance. It's the self-life. It's the self that we struggle with, isn't it? In fact, when I got saved, I didn't get saved from bad habits. Yes, those bad habits began to come off of me. Ways of thinking, negativity, things like that. But when I got saved, I was being saved from myself. That thing that made everything come to me. And as he began to mature me, I began to feel his love, feel secure, and that brought me out of myself. So my Savior works in me to bring me out of that self-world, out of self-protection, self-reliance, self-improvement. But I become very dependent on him. I become very dependent on him. And it's when that dependence on him begins to mature, then this river of life begins to flow up and out of me and out into the world. And that is that beautiful, beautiful river. Your pastor took me down the hallway where I see the river flowing, and that made me really excited, because wherever I go, he says, I want the river to flow. I want the river to flow. I want to refresh my bride. I want to immerse her in my presence. I want her to know how deeply in love I am, and I want her to belong. I want her to be so aware that she belongs to me, that there's nothing that she can't do. Nothing. Back to love stories. When I got saved from myself, I first came to know the Lord because I was afraid. I was absolutely terrified that he would not include me. I was terrified that I wouldn't belong. That's actually a good, healthy fear of the Lord, that part. He was drawing me, and the enemy meant to scare me, but the Lord allowed me to feel that fear, that dread of not being with him, so that I would go find him. And that was a gift to me. So when I came to know him, there's something that happened in my heart that changed. That's how come I know that I know him, because I began to change. You see, his love changes us. If I believe him, if I'm believing in him, he is a game changer. He comes in, he messes up my life. And I had a strange thing start to happen to me. I began to want to give my life up. And I know each and every one of you, you've experienced the same thing. There's a desire in us, when we fall in love, to commit ourselves 100% to the person that we marry. There's a desire to die. Isn't that strange? Because that's what marriage is. It's dying to yourself. That's so beautiful, though. Because when we step into that place, it's only after we step into that place of surrender and commitment that we begin to know the joy of the relationship. We begin to discover just how absolutely purposeful life is, because we're giving our life away. I believe that the Lord's speaking to his bride. He's saying, my bride has been in a place of learning about my love, learning to step into my love, but now I'm going to pour my love through her. I'm going to pour my love through her, but she's going to want to die. Now that sounds kind of scary, but it actually is the door that we walk through into a very exciting, love-filled life, a joy-filled life. See, Jesus said, for the joy set before, well, actually, he didn't say it. It was the guy that wrote Hebrews. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And you're his joy. He was looking ahead and going, wow, I want this. I want my bride. And he paid everything. And he continues. He died for me, but he continues now to live for me, to intercede for me all the time. He's a lover. And when we mature, we love like he does. And he's calling us. He's placed us in a family so that maturing process can keep going. It's so interesting how we end up in different pressure situations in a church family. Well, that's because it's a family. It's a safe place where God can work on those places in our hearts. He works the gospel into us, in other words. Forgiveness. To me, that's the gospel in a nutshell. He works those things into us so that we are the first ones to run into that place of forgiveness. Because we want authority that when the river is flowing, we'll be able to minister the gospel to anyone who has ears to hear. Holy Spirit, what do you want to say? I'm being interrupted by him. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Back in Toronto, where Remation and I live, one morning I woke up and went into my bedroom, and I heard a man crying, and he was saying, help me, help me. Help me, somebody help me, help me, help me. And he was panicked. And I said, Ramesh, I think something bad has happened to the guy that lives upstairs. And I said, can you hear me? He says, no, I can't hear him. I could hear him, but Ramesh couldn't hear him. Isn't that strange? But it persisted. And finally, I got bold because this gentleman is a very tall, very forceful kind of a person. And I went upstairs and I knocked on the door and I said, "Are you okay?" He goes, "No, no, please help me, please help me, please help me. I've fallen and I can't get up, I can't get up, I can't get up." And he was panicked. And so I called the superintendent because I didn't have the key. And they said, we've been hearing people calling about him and I don't think there's an issue because we knocked on the door and there's no answer. Mm-hmm. I said, something needs to happen and I will call an ambulance. And they said, no, it's okay, we'll do it. So eventually, half an hour later, they did. Okay, so why am I telling you this story? Because this is my neighbor. And God was speaking to me that all around us, there's that kind of cry, and not everybody hears the cry. But because we have him in us, and that maturing process that he's doing in us is sensitizing us to our neighbors, to the people around us. Okay, so when they came, they found out that he had been in that condition. He had fallen, he had broken his hip. And he had been in that condition for hours and hours and hours. What a treasure, what a privilege to have heard him. What a privilege to have heard his cry. I believe the Lord wants to open our ears and hear something that we haven't heard before because we've been living in a self-protected world. We've been listening to the things that we need, but he's pulling us out of that place. And he's not scolding us. He's saying, it's just time to mature. My beloved, it's time. It's time. It's time. Ooh, it's time. Because you have a river flowing through you. And you can reach where nobody else can reach. That gentleman got loved when they found him. They came in, they got him into a hospital. He's still in the hospital after a month. But I'm so grateful that I got to be a part of that. It's joy. Joy comes up in my heart when I think of that. You're seeing tears right now, but I get to enter into the compassion of the Lord because I've been shown compassion. And my life is full of joy now because Jesus laid down his life for me because I was his joy. And now I get to do that for others. But I don't do it on my own. I've got him in me saying, I want you to go and love this person. I want you to show them the kindness. Vicki, I know that you're new here. We met. I said, hi, my name is Elsie. What's your name? She says, this is my first time here. I said, oh, we have a lot in common. Vicki, the Lord told me something about you. See, he brags on his kids. He said, she's so kind. She's so kind. Is that true? Yeah. See, I don't know Vicki. But she has a lot of influence. She has a lot of influence. She's an overcomer as well. She's been through hell. Right? Yeah, see, I don't know that, but he knows that, and he tells me. Okay, so he says, she has lots of influence because she's walking in forgiveness. She's my daughter. I wanted you to meet her. Mm-hmm. Where's John? There, John. I just heard the Lord say that, that he's put something in you, such a desire, such a strong desire for people to be healed in their hearts. And he's expanding your heart. He's expanding your capacity to love people and to bring them to the throne room. And he says he listens to you. He loves the sound of your voice. He absolutely loves the sound of your voice. And sometimes you think, well, I just have a syllable or two. And he goes, yeah, but it's John's voice. I love those syllables. I just bless you, John. You're a fisher of men in heavenly places. When you think about people, you say, Lord, I want them to belong to you. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Father. Whew. I don't know the lady with the pink sweater. What's your name? Janice? Wow. Thank you, Lord, for Janice. Thank you, Lord, that she has such sincere love. The Lord says he can count on you because you love the truth and you love people telling you the truth. You have a sincerity about you, and that he says, I can trust you. I can trust you. And I just feel that the Lord's also putting ministering angels around you, that he doesn't want you to feel alone because you're not alone. He says, I love being with you. I love hanging out with you. You're my beautiful daughter. I like being with you. Thank you, Father. I'm seeing Hebrews 11 in front of my eyes right now. Hebrews 11, and I'm not sure what verse it is, but it's, without faith it's impossible to please God. Those who come to him must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him or earnestly seek him. And I've had this question in my heart, what's the kind of faith that pleases God? And I believe it's, from what he's been saying to me, it's the kind of faith that trusts his nature. And we go through all kinds of heartache and pressures, and that part of us is tested until our faith is matured. Yeah, the testing of our faith is precious to him, because it's during that time that we lay down things that are so precious, just like Abraham when he put Isaac on the altar. And he has to get us to that place of surrender so that nothing else is more important. But you have to know that you are more important than anything else to him. What's the kind of faith that pleases God? Well, when we hear God, and he's speaking to us this morning, when we hear him, something needs to happen in our hearts. Because faith, or let me put it this way, that word earnest or diligent means to propel to action. So the kind of faith that moves God's heart is the kind of faith that when we hear his voice, nothing's the same again. Remember when God looked over the earth when it was corrupt and he found Noah and he goes, there's a guy I can talk to. Noah listened. And when Noah heard God's voice, he heard his instruction, he actually did something and he saved the remnant, and mankind started over again. And then you have Abraham. Abraham heard God. He was called into relationship. But when we hear him, we're being called into a relationship. Abraham got out of his comfort zone, didn't he? He left everything that was familiar. And God's calling each and every one of us to get out of our comfort zone. We have to. We have to. Because we have neighbors who are crying. We have neighbors who are saying, help me, help me, help me, help me. And you have the Spirit of the living God on the inside of you. And he's saying, will you help them? Will you help them? I want them to know that they belong to me. That I care. That I care. So, you could go on. In fact, Hebrews does go on and on about men and women of faith who heard God, heard that he wanted them. And what happened? When you find out that God wants you and he was willing to give the best thing he ever had or was so that you belong to him, it compels us. It compels us to want to give him everything, our time, our talents, our treasures. So I believe that the Lord is calling us again to first love. That place where, when we first heard his voice, we were compelled to give. Don't let a day go by where you don't give back to him. Because a relationship is one where we respond to his overtures of love. I love the fact that he invites us to worship.
Mm-hmm.
What a gift that is. Because that is an invitation to come out of ourselves. When he says, I want you to give thanks, especially when it's hurting, I want you to give thanks, he's inviting us to step out of immaturity and into this place of beautification and of being equipped to be him to a dying world. And to be honest, I feel that we've been living in a culture, in each one of our cultures, we've been living in a place where the culture of the day says self-improvement, self-this, self-that. You've got to take care of yourself. Where the culture of the kingdom is completely different. It's upside down, isn't it? It is, you are so loved. Now you're freed up to love others. And so God takes us out of ourselves and pours us out like beautiful, gorgeous, clear, crystal clear, healing water to everyone around us. This morning, do we have the boldness to say, Lord, mature me. Give me ears to hear those things that are that you're longing for in your heart. Those people, will you show me where they are every day? Will you give me somebody to disciple? Will you give me somebody to love, to care about? Will you give me something to do that actually extends the kingdom of God? And this is right across all the churches. There's a reason why he's been shaking us up, because he's calling us to mature. And he's beautifying us. You know, the world thinks that we're redundant. You don't need this anymore, this crutch, this God, this entity that you're believing in. That's irrelevant to the world around us. But what happens when they encounter the presence of God, the felt presence of God coming through us, through kindness, through sacrifice, through giving. When the world knows that they matter more than our own comforts. And so I believe that's the word of the Lord to all of us. I take it to heart myself, because this invitation in relationship with him is so filled with love, so filled with joy, so filled with peace. This river has to go somewhere. This river is meant to flow. And if it doesn't flow, it stagnates. And in the Lord's love for us, he calls us forward, he calls us. And he says, give me your senses, give me your eyes, give me your ears, give me your feelings even. Give it to me. I'm going to sensitize you. I want you to be filled with even more joy. Amen. So there's going to be more personal ministry this morning, but I'm going to let Ramesh continue. Thank you.
Wow. Has anybody been helped to minister by what else you just shared? Very good. Okay, so I'm just gonna do communion. Okay, we'll have communion together. A couple of quick thoughts. One of the thoughts I had was that God. Well, let me say it this way: how many in this room have ever had buyer's remorse? You know, buyer's remorse when you go and you buy something. Normally, it's a big ticket item. Typically, not always the case, but you buy something from the store, and at first you're excited, oh, I've got this nice little flashy thing I just bought, but then you get home, and you're thinking, oh my gosh, I spent all this money, and can I afford this? Is it really worth it? Maybe I should have gotten something else. Well, I had buyer's remorse a little while ago, actually, at the beginning of the pandemic. Elsie and I, we sort of lead a cluster of Keshe Fire pastors in our region, and because of the pandemic, we couldn't fly to places anymore, so we thought we'd better get a nicer car. We were driving a Toyota Corolla, and we thought we'd better, plus I'm at that age and stage of life where I prefer to slide into the car rather than to sit down. I want to slide in. So we got an SUV, we got a Hyundai Tucson, Hyundai Tucson. Got it, brought it home, and at first I was really excited about the shiny new car that we have. And I began to drive it on the highway, and then I noticed all these other cars are just flying past us. There's a Mercedes just going 100 miles an hour, my gosh. And then we took it to a friend's place. We went to visit a friend, and he came out and he saw the car. He said, oh, you have a Hyundai Tucson. It's not a Tucson, it's a Tucson. Man, this is a big mistake. I should have gotten a Santa Fe. It makes more sense. You know, holy faith. It's more in keeping with a man of the cloth to have a car called Santa Fe as opposed to Tucson. Anyway, so I just felt really miserable about that for a short time. But it had dawned on me that when Jesus purchased us on the cross, he never for one single moment had any buyer's remorse. He never had a single ounce of regret that he shed his blood for you and for you and for me. He gave him. Somebody said along, some wise guy said a long time ago, that God doesn't have any, he's not disillusioned by us. Because he never had any illusions in the first place about us. He knows everything about us. He knows the good about us. He knows the bad. He knows the ugly. And still he radically loves us and is totally devoted to us. And how do I know that? Well, one of my favorite verses is Romans chapter 5, verse 8, which says that God demonstrates his love, or demonstrated his love for us, which means he showed, he gave evidence of his love for us by Jesus dying on the cross while we were yet sinners, hostile, helpless, hopeless sinners. He died for us to demonstrate his great love for us. And we receive that in our hearts, and we live from that place of being radically devoted to him as well. There's another thought I have in mind, and it is this verse from Matthew chapter 13. It's a very short parable. This parable is only recorded in Matthew, nowhere else. It says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. And in my early days of reading that and listening to people expound on that passage, it's always about us, human beings, you know, searching the earth, trying to make sense of this world, of this crazy world. And we stumble upon Jesus, this pearl of great price. And so we give everything to follow him. And that's obviously a very good interpretation of that. But fairly recently, as I was meditating on this, I felt the Holy Spirit saying, I wonder if it's possible, because that's how the Holy Spirit talks to me, I wonder if it's possible to flip that on its head. And is it possible that the merchant of great price is actually Jesus, who has been looking for fine pearls, looking in this room, for even in Whitney, Oxfordshire, in England, he's looking for fine pearls. And he stumbles upon a fine pearl by the name of Vicky, and he says, I'm going to sell everything I have to purchase Vicky back to my father. And that's what he's done for us. The thing I love about God, I love, and it's just dawning on me more and more, is that God never, ever, ever asks us or commands us or tells us to do anything that he hasn't already done himself. Jesus isn't a leader who says, okay, you go do it. No, he leads us by first having done it. And so when God says, you should have no other gods before me, for example, that's because he has no other gods before him when he looks at us. There's nothing between you and him. There's nothing between me and him. He has full, complete, 110% devotion to each and every one of us. Is this true? Or is this the fake gospel I'm preaching? Or is this the real gospel? God is so crazy, crazy in love with us. The only proper response to a God like this is to say, Jesus, I love you with all of my heart. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And how can I live for you? How can I follow you? How can I become more like you? The way that we do communion, one of the ways we do communion in our church back in Toronto, you know, we told you that we were actually local pastors of a local church. You know, the whole Toronto blessing thing, well, crazy place, weird people running around, hopping, skipping, jumping, falling, laughing, crying, and encountering God in profound ways. Well, 13 years ago, they asked us, our leaders asked us to plant a church. So the mothership, as we like to refer to it as, the main campus, the main church, is in the western part of Toronto. And so they asked us to plant a church in Toronto East. And so we did that 13 years ago, at first with lots of angst and lots of resistance on the inside. Because we were having way too much fun traveling the world, talking about Jesus and seeing the Holy Spirit show up and do amazing things in people's lives. We could just come, we could just blow into a church, do our thing, and let the Holy Spirit mess up the church, and then we get to leave. And the local pastor had to fix whatever needed to be fixed. So we're having too much fun doing that. But then our leaders asked us to actually pastor or to plant a church, and so reluctantly we said yes. And it's been both a joy and a delight to do it in the midst of all of the challenges of pastoring a local church. And like most churches in the world, the pandemic has really ravaged our church. I sometimes say our church has been decimated. It's a slight overstatement, actually a big overstatement, but our church has been radically affected, and so we're kind of rebuilding now, and we've got a wonderful younger couple that we're training up to eventually take over from us. No deadlines, no long-term, no deadlines, no guarantees. We're just training them, and they will eventually take over from us. And so we have I'm sharing all that to say we have a new lease on life in the sense that we get to travel again now that the pandemic is sort of over. It's over, isn't it? Have we gotten the news? Have we gotten the bulletin? The pandemic is over. And so we can travel again and do some, and come to wonderful churches like this to be with you guys. Am I being, what is that? So the way that we do communion in our church is that we like to take communion in small groups. Groups of two or three or four people just gather together, and somebody will lead the actual process of taking communion, but then we get to pray for each other at the end. Are you okay to do it that way with us? Would you pass that around?